My name is Megan Barnett, and this is the Empowering Women in Leadership. I forgot exactly what the title they gave me was, but I wanted to introduce myself a little bit. So I am a pastor's wife. It's not a term I love that much because I think it carries a lot of baggage. So I often use pastor's spouse because I think it would be very unusual for somebody to be called a pastor's husband, though that happens. So I have been in some form of ministry leadership for 16 years, as Merle said. In my undergrad years, spent 4 years interning at a church where I was overseeing the middle school ministry. So I was leading a team of volunteers and running the middle school ministry. And then after graduation, I spent 10 years in full-time vocational ministry as an associate pastor at a UMC church, where, like, while I was there, I also got my seminary degree. I have a master's degree in theology and ministry. And then by a crazy call of the Lord that one of those things that they were talking about yesterday that doesn't make sense, but also because it's the Lord, it makes absolute sense. The Lord called me out of full-time ministry and my husband into it. So David works at Newport Church, and that's where we've been attending the last 2 years. And so I, at Newport, wear a lot of hats, as most pastors' spouses do. But Merle and Cherie are super supportive of my giftings and my callings. And so I have a lot of different leadership roles at Newport Church while I'm there. But I wanted to share a little bit about why I am so passionate about this subject, why this matters so much to me. And so to give an example of that, I am going to start with a story. I was 18 years old and was coming home for Christmas break from college my freshman year. And I went to school about 5 hours or 6 hours from where my parents lived. So it was a really long drive. So I carpooled with a friend who lived in the same area. So her dad came to pick us up for Christmas, and I'd never met him before. But we were in the car together for, 6 hours. So we made some small talk because it's going to be awkward if not. So it was just me and my friend and her dad in the car. And he asked me, as part of the small talk, he asked me, what are you studying? And so I told him very excitedly, as a, young 18-year-old, I am so excited about, here's the call that the Lord has placed on my life. I am answering this call. He was a pastor, so I knew he was a believer as well, so I had no problem sharing about, just the ways that the Lord had gifted me, and so excited to see what the Lord does. I was studying, I got my BA in Christian ministries, and so I was so excited to tell him about how the Lord had called me into this. And he could have responded a lot of different ways. The way that he chose to respond was by telling me that I was helping Satan destroy the church from the inside. Yeah. So that's a word that you don't forget. And by the grace of God, I have had way more people speak life and encouragement and empowerment over me. But what I want for all of us in this room is for us to be those people, the people that are speaking life over the women in our congregations. Because there are, there are so many places where words of death are being spoken over them. And we are gonna be people who speak life. So, to prepare for this message, I did a lot of research. I am very much a little bit of a Bible nerd, and so I love reading and digging into scripture. So there's, I just have a ton of resources. I brought all the books that I used with me. They're on the back table in case you want any want like titles of resources to do more research on your own. But if you're going to read just one book, this is the one I recommend. It's also the shortest, so that's helpful. But it's by Danny Silk with Bethel Church. It's called Powerful and Free. And it is so good. I'm going to reference it a lot throughout my message, but I want to start with a quote from him, actually. It says, "Many men and many churches are completely blind to the experiences of women in the church. They either still think women belong in a submissive role, or they think equality is already a reality." Now, I am fairly confident that almost everyone in this room does not fall into that first category, because this doesn't really seem like the seminar you would choose if that is what you believe. So what I want you to hear my heart. When I am sharing scripture, when I'm talking through the theology of women in ministry, when I'm sharing practical tips of how you can empower the women in your church, it is not from a place of defensiveness. It is not from a place of divisiveness. It is from a place of really seeking for all of us to hear God's truth and wanting to help you champion the women in your church. But we also know that that second category, people that think that equality is already a reality, is very true. And I think that can be a temptation that we in the Dove Network especially fall into, because we champion husbands and wives leading together, which is so incredible. Yes and amen to that. David and I definitely lead together in ministry. We make each other better. We can accomplish more and go further when we use our gifts together. But what we want to make sure is that we are empowering our women to be actual leaders, not just wives of leaders. We're going to dive into the scripture itself and look at, like, what do we do with those problematic passages that tell us that women should be silent? But before we do, I want to tell you a little bit about my journey with these passages as a woman in leadership, as a woman who really feels ministry as a calling on her life. So probably about 7 years ago, the Lord was taking me on a journey where I was just really falling in love with scripture. I have a deep-seated passion for the word of God, and the Lord just like really instilled that in me. But as he was taking me on this journey through scripture and this journey of really just falling in love with his word and wanting to pursue his truth above all else, I came across these passages. And there were passages that I had known existed, right? But I was reading them with fresh eyes. Eyes of, there are some seats up here if you want to sit in the front. Eyes of, I'm trying to pursue God's truth, God's will, God's perfection above my own. Just like what Steve was talking about today, wanting to shift our beliefs to be God's beliefs and not our own. And so as I came to these passages, I was reading them with new eyes, saying, okay, God, what do I actually do with them? Here I am, actively in full-time vocational ministry at that point. I was single, and so my job at the church was how I put a roof over my head, how I, you know, fed myself, all of those things. That was my livelihood. But I wanted to approach scripture with open hands and say, God, I care more about what your best is. I want your best above my own beliefs, above my own thoughts of what should be right. And so I'd rather be holy than right. And so as we dive into scripture, hear my heart, that is the place that we're coming from. That is the place that I am taking you there. First, we have the 1 Timothy passage. So Timothy was pastoral oversight to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a like booming metropolis that was known for the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis, depending Roman and Greek gods. In fact, the statue of Diana is one of the like the giant statue that they had is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Like, this was a big deal. This religion mattered a lot to the people of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a mostly Gentile city. So almost everyone in the Ephesian church would have been coming out of a pagan religion, probably the religion of Diana. almost everyone in that church had spent time, most likely, worshiping at the Temple of Diana. So let's talk about the Temple of Diana. Because Diana is a goddess, all the priestesses, or all the priests in the temple would have been women. And it would have been women teaching, women being the ones who were doing all the administration of worship and things. And so a lot of the women in that context would have either come out of being priestesses in the Temple of Diana, or at least would have been used to hearing that message being taught. And Paul, we can see the context as we read a little bit further. Instead of just women aren't permitted to teach a man, and the reason Paul says that is because they were teaching incorrect theology, because they had spent their whole lives that the theology of Diana was what they knew. And so they were trying their best to adopt this Christian theology, but they just hadn't gotten there yet. But Paul goes on and talks about how he says Adam was created first and then Eve. Part of Diana's theology is that women were created first and therefore were to rule over men. Like, women were superior to men because women were created first. And so by Paul saying that, he's not trying to say this means that men are superior to women. He's just trying to correct that theology that so many of them had deeply ingrained into their minds and their hearts. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, Paul says women will be saved through childbearing. Now, we could take this at face value, and what I hear as a childless woman is that if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, I'm in trouble because I don't have any kids, and so my salvation might be in question, right? Obviously, we know that that's not Paul's theology. We see that everywhere else in his letters. In fact, most of our salvation theology comes from Paul's letter in Romans because it's so rich, it's so deep. And so we know that that's not what Paul believes. That's not what he means when he says women will be saved through childbearing. So what does he mean? Well, part of Diana's role, she was a fertility goddess, and she was the one that women would pray to when they were about to give birth because they believed that she would save them through the dangerous act of giving birth. And they were still practicing that in the church in Ephesus because they were so scared of this thing that they, had no control over. And so they would do anything that they could, and so they would pray to the goddess that they knew in their beliefs and in their theology would save them through childbearing. But Paul specifically says, you will be saved through childbearing if your faith is in Jesus. He talks about, right after that, he talks about, where is your faith being placed? So that is Ephesus. And then we have the 1 Corinthians passage, which takes place, or which is Paul's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And the kind of similarly, the context of the church of Corinth would have been a city where the temple of Aphrodite resided. So they also would have been used to having women priestesses being the ones who were doing all of the teaching. And the women of the church would have not been educated in the theology of Christ. And so when he says women shouldn't be teaching, that's what he's talking about there. But he also says when you have questions, wait till you get home to ask your husband. And the context of the entire passage is don't be distracting in church. Right? Because before that, in chapter 14, he talks about if people are prophesying, go one at a time. Like, don't interrupt each other because that's distracting. And then he talks about if you're speaking in tongues, wait till there's an interpreter because it's distracting if there's not an interpreter. And then he says, if you have questions, just wait till you get home and ask them because it's distracting when you're interrupting the message with questions. And so his point is not women remain silent. It's don't be distracting in church, which I think is something we can all agree with, right? But what's really sad is that this passage that is actually meant to empower women, if you have questions, ask them. be educated in the things that you care about. He is speaking to a generation of women that were told that it didn't matter if they knew what they were talking about, that it didn't matter that they weren't to be educated, that they weren't to ask questions. And Paul is trying to tell them, ask your questions, find the answers, it matters. But we take that passage that has such an empowering message and we diminish it to mean women should be silent. We're going to look at some other examples of women in Scripture. So I'm going to go fast with this. So if you want to get this information from me after, you can, but I'm going to try and fly through this. So here are some examples of the fivefold ministry gifts and women who live them out. So apostle, we have Junia. Huldah was a prophet. Mary Magdalene and the woman at the well were evangelists. Priscilla and Phoebe were teachers. Nympha and Mary, the mother of John Mark, were pastors. Now, in both of those passages for the pastor gifting, neither of those women are called pastors. It's talked about how they, the church is meeting in their home, and so they're kind of giving like pastoral oversight to it. So they're not actually called pastors in Scripture, but there are actually no men called pastors in Scripture either, which I'm guessing probably a lot of you in the room right now are like, that can't be true. Timothy, Titus, like, we can list them. But never once, don't take my word for it, like, look it up. Never once is the term pastor, designated to them. So there are no women designated pastors in Scripture, but there are also no men, so I feel okay about that. And then we have some of the offices of Jesus. We have Deborah and Huldah, who was on the last slide, judge and prophet. We have Miriam, who acted as a priest. Yes, Aaron was the one with the title of priest, but when they crossed the Red Sea, who led them in worship first? Who was the one who first helped the children of Israel to worship God? And king, well, queen. We have Esther, and it's really easy to think of Esther as just this like beauty contest winner, but she had such an impact on the way that her people were governed. She had a say in what happened to her people. I have some quotes that I really loved from my research. So from our own Brian Zimmerman, women bring perspective to leadership that I won't ever have as a man. It balances everything out as we lead together. From revivalist Charles Finney, the church that silences women is shorn of half its power. And this is my favorite from Dave Hess. It is vital that every man and every woman gets to utilize their gifts and fulfill their God-given callings because we need the whole army to win this war. Okay, Megan, I believe you. Now what? It is likely that there are women in this room and that there are women in your churches who are genuinely afraid to step up. And maybe it's not a fear of like crippling fear, but lies that they are believing, lies that they have been told either by themselves, by society, maybe by your church, hopefully not by your church, but maybe. That are preventing them from stepping out. I want to read you just a quick list of things that I jotted down off the top of my head. David was with me. It took me maybe 5 minutes. I just wrote down the first like six or seven things that came to mind of real things that I heard on a Sunday morning acting as the pastor of a church that my congregants, who theologically believed that I should be there, said to me. That was a great sermon, but you should preach in a lower register because people respond to deeper voices better. I've never said this to a pastor before, but you have great legs. This one was coming from a woman. When I saw you preaching today, I thought, oh Lord, what could this little girl possibly have to teach me? Someone who I really respect talked to me about another woman. Beth Moore has really good content, but I can't stand to listen to her because she wears too much makeup. Are you sure you want to eat that whole thing? That dress looks really frumpy. You're cute. Show it off. Now, picture your senior pastor. Would you say that to that person? Hopefully not. But the reality is that if it's not from our church, hopefully it's not, but there are women in your congregation who have leadership giftings, but they've seen what's happened to the women that came before. Maybe they've experienced it themselves when they've stepped out and they've gotten comments about how they're dressed or what they look like or what their voice sounds like, not about their content, not about their gifting, but about something that doesn't matter. Or maybe they've just heard it from other women who've stepped out. We want to be people who empower, who speak life over the women in our church. So I want to share with you, this is from Danny Silk's book that I referenced earlier, 8 helpful steps. So the first step is know what the Bible says. Know it well enough that you can teach it. It matters that you understand the theology, not just that you believe it in your own heart, but that you can explain it so that others can understand it too. And then do that. Teach other people. Thirdly, talk to women. Hear their experiences. Hear what the women in your church have actually experienced in their life. Make sure that you understand it. Number 4, eliminate sexist humor. Stop making jokes about how emotional your wife is or about how you have to check with the boss because she's so controlling. Let's stop making jokes about that. We don't mean it intentionally, and I know we as women do it too, right? But when you hear that from the pulpit, what you hear is that my feminine qualities, there's something wrong with them. That it's wrong that I have emotions, or it's wrong that I lead from a place of emotion and of compassion. We hear that there is something wrong with us when we hear that from the pulpit over and over again, even when it's meant in a joking manner. Number 5, value and seek out opinions from women. I know some of you may be thinking, oh, I have one woman in my congregation that tells me all of her opinions. But how often do you write them off because it's coming from her, right? Let's seek out what the women in our congregation actually value, what they actually think. Number 6, remove obstacles. Sometimes the obstacles standing in the way of women stepping into leadership roles are really obvious, right? It might be like this certain school or certain training isn't open to women, or there's a ministry opportunity to go on a trip, but she'd be the only woman going, and it's a bunch of married men, and that's uncomfortable, right? Like, sometimes they're really obvious, but more often than not, they're things that we're not really thinking about. Things like, her husband is already on this leadership team, and you're inviting her to come to meetings because you see a gifting in her, and you want to include her, you want to incorporate her. But her husband's already there, so who's going to stay home and watch the kids? Like, a lot of times the obstacles that are standing in women's way aren't ones that we intentionally put there. They're just ones that we're not thinking about. So think about the obstacles that are standing between the women in your congregation and leadership, and figure out how to remove them. 7, put women up front. It matters that the young girls in your congregation hear from women. It matters that women's stories get told. When I was on staff at the church, I was the only woman on staff, the only woman that would speak up front that was preaching, and my male colleagues did great. They knew their scripture in and out. They communicated it really well. But it mattered that the congregation heard my voice because it was different. It mattered that they heard my stories, my perspective, because I had a different voice. Women, you have a different perspective. We need both, right? We need to hear the men's side. We need to hear their thoughts, their opinions, their heart, because they have the Father's heart. But you carry the mother heart of God, which also matters, right? You are also created in the image of God. And we need to hear your side of what he looks like. Lastly, empower women. the story that I told you at the beginning, right? I had someone, in case you guys missed it at the beginning, I had someone speak words over me that could have really settled and could have made me step out of my calling, because they were hurtful words that were powerful. But I had others in my life who called out specific giftings, who spoke words, who gave me opportunities to use those giftings, and that made all the difference. There are women in your church who need to hear that they're gifted. They may not see it. They may not know it, or maybe they do know it and they're scared, but we need to speak words of life over them, and we need to give them opportunities. Don't say vague things like, I would love to hear from you sometime, because I think you have, you know, a teaching gift. It'd be great to sometime hear from you. Ask about a specific date or a specific opportunity. Open doors, real doors. And as Merle said, when he was kind of giving the synopsis of my talk earlier today, we have to give opportunities for women to fail. Because men have natural opportunities outside of the church as well, where they can learn to be leaders, where they can learn to step into giftings. They already have those opportunities, and so a lot of times we have this high bar for what leaders should look like, but no one starts here, right? Larry, would you say no one starts here? That's right. We all have to learn how to get there, right? And so we have to open doors and give women opportunities to fail, and then to walk alongside them and say, okay, here's what we can do better next time. Because they can do better next time, and there can be a next time. Okay, we have about 20 minutes left. I wanted to give some opportunity if there are questions. I wanted to kind of open it up and give some opportunity to speak. Or if you have comments too, that's fine too.
Calling, mm-hmm. And her husband is not on board and doesn't see it that way.
Yeah, that's a great question. So Paula asked, how would you advise a woman who has a strong gifting and strong calling, but her husband doesn't see it that way or doesn't fall in line with that. I think giving finding opportunities where you can sort of show him what that looks like, even in small ways, like in your own home, how can you live out your leadership giftings in your house? And then being able to kind of acknowledge that of like, did you see what happened there? But also like bringing him alongside in that, like taking him on that journey with you as you're discovering things. Because I think we know that people's theology and people's minds don't change overnight. And so we want to kind of help them journey through discovery and let them kind of figure out theology themselves. But it might start with, let's really look at this scripture in depth. What do we do with like looking at the conflicting passages? What do we do with these other passages if women aren't supposed to step into leadership? What do we do with all of these other women that Paul tells them to be quiet, but then he also says, I'm so glad that Phoebe is a deacon and that Junia is an apostle. Like, I'm praising these people. I'm praising Priscilla for teaching Apollos. Like, what do we do with those things that don't make sense? Not expecting immediate change, but being willing to have grace and patience as he's journeying through that kind of discovery process. Because we want to be really open-handed with what the Lord is doing in other people's lives and in other people's hearts. And so, I think that would be my recommendation, is being really, like, patient. But also, if there is if there's a calling that the Lord has placed on your life, find ways that you can step out in that. So it might not look like at first it might not look like what you're maybe envisioning, but how can you lead in a way that your husband is supportive? Is that starting with a women's small group? That would still be leading, that would still be using those giftings, or leading in, there's just a lot of different ways that leadership can look like. And so what are ways that you can use the giftings? I think about when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, he took a room of cowards who were hiding away, and he transformed them into bold, brave proclaimers of the gospel, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so if he has put a message on your heart, if he has put a calling on your life, don't take no for an answer. Don't let anyone silence you. And it may, we have to be respectful, and we have to journey with people in a kind way, and we want to be compassionate, and as far as it concerns you, be right with others. Absolutely. But how can we still use those giftings? Because we can. It may not look like what we envision it to look like at first. But as we heard today, hope has many paths, right? So let's find the path that we can walk in. Dave.
Yeah, so I'm just wondering about theologically conservative churches who are open to women in leadership, mm-hmm. but yet we see very few women actually leading. And I think that's what Danny Silk said earlier in one of the slides. And I'm just wondering about your thoughts on the role of reaching a critical mass. My sense is that, it often happens even in a culture where there's a minority that has very few people. They're voiceless until they reach a certain critical mass, and then they feel like they have more of a voice. So what's your view of reaching critical mass, and how is it possible? How can we do that in churches? How can we even do that in Doves? So
yeah.
There's a critical mass of women, and then there's a breakthrough. It's not just an openness to women in ministry, but it's happening.
Yeah.
Women are ministering and leading.
Yeah. Yeah. So Dave's question was, how do we how do we do this in places we can do it, so that in places we can't do it, it kind of bleeds over and seeps into cultures where there's an openness to it, but not practicality to it. I think these steps are a really great start. I think ultimately it comes down to putting women up front. It doesn't have to be necessarily preaching. I know there are a lot of congregations that are small and they can't afford an honorarium for a pastor, for someone to come and speak every single week or very often. Like, that can be a barrier for sure. So it doesn't have to be necessarily the sermon, though we should have that for sure sometimes. But there are lots of ways that you can put women up front, right? There are lots of ways you can put anyone up front. Having someone, Merle does this thing every so often, well, he'll have someone preach a 5-minute fire at the beginning of his sermon. So someone comes up and shares a word for 5 minutes that is something that's burning on their heart. Like, let's get people doing that. Let's have women reading scripture out loud up front, because there are a lot of people who genuinely believe scripture is more powerful read in a deep voice. Let's break that lie, right? It is powerful read in any voice. And then calling women out specifically and saying, I see your giftings. I want to help you lead. And especially, I think, about young people, really speaking into the next generation and calling them up and calling them out. And as Larry was saying yesterday, let's help people rise, and then let's release them. And I think it's as that generation rises, that generation that has been free to be able to lead, as they rise, that will shift the culture of churches, kind of, I think, I pray globally, right? But I think we see that with a lot of just kind of radical shifts like that. It takes time to make those shifts. But that's why pouring into the next generation really matters. Yeah. Yeah.
So I was talking to Dave Hess recently. He had just done a women's conference, or he was, it was funny, he did a women's conference, just him and Sherry. But but
love that.
they were speaking about this, and he said one of the things they've noticed across the board is that women tend to be the ones that object to this more than men oftentimes.
Yeah.
And one of the things I was processing, we had a mini church split, I'm going to call it that, a couple years ago over this very issue.
Mm.
And the ones that were the most vicious were the women coming after this issue.
Yeah.
And what it was interesting as I processed this, like, there's even a question in my own mind oftentimes where it's like, could I do the job that my husband does as lead elder?
Yeah.
And it took me a long time to actually work through that, even though, you know, I believe that. It's a real mindset change of like, you know, well, he just would do it better because he's a man.
Mm.
And that's just the calling that God has in his life. And I think that that's really an interesting point because women in general, we need to renew our minds with this truth if we're actually going to stand up in boldness and have a voice. Because we're never going to act to our full potential unless we come to agreement with this truth in the Word of God.
Yeah.
But I think women are one of the main proponents of why this doesn't actually take root.
Yeah, I agree. I definitely think that often it is coming from women because it's also lies that we tell ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Like, honestly, 20 minutes ago before this started, I was sitting there, like, having some lies running through my head of, like, I'm not qualified to teach this. Like, no one's going to listen to me. No one cares what I have to say. Because the enemy is trying to silence us. The enemy wants us to believe those lies. And so we have to keep renewing our mind. We have to keep doing that. And I think part of why so many women are the ones who are vocal about it is because they have believed lies about themselves. And so it's like, I can't do it. There's no way she can, right? And so we take the hurt that we've experienced and we put it on other people. And I think we also have to remember that we are created different than men. That's a good thing. That's part of God's creation, part of his design. But that means we're going to lead differently. And that's good. We want both genders. We want the entirety of the image of God, right, in leadership. But it's okay to lead differently. So it's okay to look at your husband's job and say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do David's job. He's in a role that's, like, very administrative that I would have no desire for. But there are things that I do that he can't do, that, like, that's a good thing, right? We make each other better. We make each other more well-rounded, and we can reach more by the fact that we are different. Yeah, I saw a hand in the back.
Yeah, I was just going to say, the other thing is that the Bible says that the gift that makes room for us.
Mm. Yeah.
And that was all well and good, but it was like, did I know what I was supposed to say? Did I know what my gift was?
Yeah.
Had I developed my gift? And so I guess that's my part is like, yeah, we want to see more, you know, we certainly want to, but I also want to see women really knowing what their lane is and what their
gift
is.
Yeah.
Because that will make room.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, just like we need women in the church.
If only we can train women to be women in the church, then we're discounting that, well, maybe if we go out and gain the necessary training that we need in another venue, we can be groomed in the church to begin.
Absolutely, yeah.
So, yeah,
Yeah, raising up women in the marketplace, raising up women in, yeah, all spheres, absolutely. Yes, for sure. Because if you've been gifted, it doesn't matter where you're using your gifts. How are you building the kingdom? And that doesn't have to be in the church. That's a great point. Yeah. Okay, we are about out of time. So I would like to close this in prayer. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for the many gifts in this room, for the women who desire to step out in leadership, or maybe already are stepping out in leadership and using their gifts, and for the women and men who want to walk alongside others, who want to empower and speak life and encourage others to walk in the calls that the Lord has placed on their lives. God, we just pray for your church to rise. Lord, we need our whole army. God, we just command Satan to stop silencing half of your church. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the ways that you have designed us to complement each other, to work together, to reveal more and more of your heart together. May you help us to do that. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.